Last week, we studied the final paragraph of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as we're going through the letter slowly but steadily. But we're not going to get into chapter 7 quite yet. At the end of the passage that we looked at last week, Paul, he was talking about how our bodies belong to the Lord. We should not use them for sexual immorality, but to glorify God. And while that passage was speaking about one particular sin, he makes a statement right at the end of the passage, which kind of encompasses all of Christian life. Look at the end of verse 19. Paul says, "Don't you know that you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body," and so forth. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, at a price. Now, today's lesson, I'm letting you know right ahead, today's lesson is directly opposed to how the world thinks. Completely and utterly opposed to how unbelievers think, to how non-Christians think, where the idea is, this is my life, and I do what I want. I live my life any way that I feel like it. I am the master of my own destiny. It's my body, my choice, my whatever. I can do whatever I want. The world has the impression you can do whatever you want. Doesn't matter what the facts are. Doesn't matter what's right or wrong. Doesn't matter what the Word of God says. We are autonomous. Do you know what the word autonomy means? It's a Greek word. Two Greek words stuck together. Auto, afto, meaning self. And nomi comes from nomos, which is law. So, self-lord. We are a law unto ourselves. We decide what the law is. I choose what's right or wrong. And I do whatever I want to do, because that's what's right to me. That's how the world thinks. And of course, as I've often said, spend so much time in the world that the junk comes into the church also. And in a lot of churches today, you will hear sermons that it's not really about, well, what does the Bible say? What does God have to say, you know, about sin or righteousness, about the gospel of Jesus Christ? A lot of sermons are just motivational speeches, telling you how to be fulfilled, telling you how to reach your goals, and your dreams, and your desires, and your ambitions, and we kind of throw God in there to make it sound a bit more spiritual. It's about personal satisfaction, personal fulfillment. As Mr. Joel Osteen would say in his famous book, you know it, your best life now. That's what it's about, right now. Personal fulfillment. When Jesus was talking about being his disciple, he said, you have to deny yourself and follow me. So the gospel is not about self-fulfillment. It is rather self-denial. The exact opposite. The exact opposite. It's about saying, it doesn't matter what I want. It's what does God want. What did Jesus say? Not my will be done, but your will be done. Or as Paul says here, you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. If you're a Christian, he's talking to Christians here. Of course, all of us belong to God in one sense, but here he's talking about it in a more specific sense. And he says, you are not your own, which means you don't belong to yourself. You belong to someone else. That's Christ. Now, there's lots of different kind of imagery in the Bible that give us different aspects of the relationship between Christ and his people. He might say, I'm the shepherd and you're the sheep, and you get all kinds of implications for that. You may say, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and we get all kinds of implications from that. Here he says, you are not your own, you were bought with a price. What imagery is he using? Slave. A slave. You don't belong to yourself. Someone else owns you. He bought you. He owns you. Nico, no. Don't go there at all. That's terrible. That can't be. You don't mention slavery. You don't mention slaves. That's just... He doesn't say the word slave here. So don't bring it into the text. Can you turn one page? Just go to 1 Corinthians 7. Where he uses the exact same phrase of being bought with a price. Look at verse 20. Start in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Oh, there's the word there. Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Same language, which is slave language. You are Christ's slave. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. You have the master who goes down. This is all biblical language all the time. You have the master who goes to the marketplace. He chooses who he wants, and he pays the price for them, and now he owns them. That's the imagery. That's what he's using. Now, I'm sure there are people who may be listening to the sermon and they've already shut off. They're already like, no way, I'm already offended by the fact that you're even talking about this. You see, I knew the Bible is all for slavery, and you know, there's people who say all kinds of weird stuff like that. No, the Bible is not promoting slavery, but it does acknowledge that it's a fact of life, especially in the Roman Empire in the first century. And so it's using that terminology to teach us something about God and of ourselves. And you would be surprised how much the New Testament uses slave terminology all the time. Problem is, here's the main problem. Most translations don't translate it correctly. Usually, the Greek word for slave is doulos. Okay? It means slave, nothing else. There is no other meaning to the word doulos. But you find it translated as servant. Sometimes bond servant, which I guess is a tad better. But it's not correct. There are a ton of Greek words in the New Testament that can be translated servant, which means servant. Ipiretis is in there. Diakonos, it means servant. Iketis, pedas. There's all kinds of words that can be used which mean servant. Not this one. This word does not mean servant. It means slave. The word doulos is found over 120 times in the New Testament. And then if you add other variations of it, like syndoulos, which means fellow slave, or other variations, it's about 150 times where the word slave is used in the New Testament. If you use the King James, the word slave is used once in the entire New Testament. One time. In my New King James, I checked, it was 27 times. So it's better, but there's still another 100 that they've left translated wrong. I checked ESV also, which was 36. 36 out of 130. So it's better, but it's still only a quarter of what it should be. Why? Why are we not translating this correctly? Is it because we don't know what the word means? Why is it that sometimes we do it, but other times we just leave it as servant or something like that? I think it's not a translational issue. I think it's slavery is so, it hits so, it's sound so bad. You think of chains and you think of beatings and you think of everything bad that you can think of when it comes to slavery, and we don't want that imagery, so we just kind of, let's try and skip that and put something else instead. You know what though? Paul is writing to people, many of whom were slaves themselves. And he does not say, you know what, this may offend someone, so I think I'll skip it. This is going to sound a bit, it's not going to sound right, so I'll just use a different word which is lighter and softer. No, he still uses the language. And he says, slaves of Christ, you're not your own, you were bought with a price. How about using that when you call people to become Christians? When you're calling people to become Christians, you're saying we should be slaves of Christ. What does that mean? It means that you give up your independence, you give up your freedom, and you submit to someone else. And he's your master, he's your Lord, you submit to someone else's will, he tells you what to do. Your life as it was, over, belongs to him now. We don't hear that too much. In the New Testament, where the term slave is used all the time, Romans 1:1, you don't have to go there. Romans 1:1 starts like this. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. James 1:1. James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, 2 Peter 1:1. Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1:1. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his slaves the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his slave, John. You don't read it like that. You read servant, and it sounds much nicer. The number one word that is used in the New Testament for believers is disciple. The number two word that is used is slaves. Slaves of Jesus Christ. But you don't think about that much, because we don't like thinking about that. So, what are some of the characteristics of a slave? Number one, we've already talked about this. You are owned by someone else. You belong to someone else. Your life is in someone else's hands. You're not. There's a difference between a servant and a slave. A servant can quit. A servant can say, I don't like my boss, I don't like my job, I don't like my work environment, I don't like how much I'm getting paid, I quit. Slave, you belong to the guy and that's it. Your life is not your own. It belongs to someone else. Number two, if you're a slave, you are only owned by one master. In Matthew 6, is the very famous passage where Jesus says, you can't serve God and money. No one can serve two masters. Bad translation. Bad translation. Can't you serve two different bosses? Can't you have two jobs? Can't you have two employers? Sure you can. That's not what he's talking about. Correct translation is, no one can be enslaved to two masters. No one can be a slave of two masters. You can't be owned by two different individuals. It's one or the other. And I know someone will say, well, as I said, I am the master of my own life. I am not going to be enslaved to anyone. I'm not going to be lorded over by anyone. I'm free. I am autonomous. Thing is, that's not true. Everyone has someone or something that owns them. Everyone has someone or something in their life that rules them. That when that thing calls, you run. Everyone. When that thing calls you, you drop everything. Doesn't matter what common sense says. Doesn't matter what your principles are. Doesn't matter what you are doing. Everyone has something in their life where they're going to drop everything else for that. Everyone. Romans 6 says, you are the slaves of the one that you obey. If there is someone who calls and you obey, you're a slave. And everyone is something like that. It may be your job. It may be making money. It may be any kind of pleasure. It may be sports. It could be, for some it's more noble things like your family. Your family can still be an idol though. What's more important? Everyone has someone or something in their life that they are a slave to, that rules their life. And Jesus says, you can only have one. You can only have one. What's it going to be? If it's not Jesus, you're an idolater, and you're a slave to something else. So you're going to be a slave either way. Which one is it going to be? Who do you obey? Being a slave, number three, means devotion and obedience to your Lord. You know, too often, we don't think about this, how often we talk about believing in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And that's good. But when we use the term Lord, it's one side of a relationship. You can't have a Lord on his own. It's kind of like if I say a husband. Well, there has to be a wife to have a husband. It kind of goes together. Okay? You can't have a husband without a wife. You can't have a wife without a husband. They go together. A parent. You can't have a parent if you don't have a child. They go together. Well, in order to have a Lord, you have to have a slave. If you don't have a slave, you don't have a Lord. They kind of go together. If you confess Jesus as your Lord, do you know what you're doing? You're confessing that you're his slave. Of course, you're a slave because he bought you with a price, which is not silver and gold. As 2 Peter says, he bought us with his precious blood. In Acts chapter 20, it says, God bought us with his own blood. So we are his slaves and we are to be obedient to him. Remember when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and he says, God chose you to give birth to the Messiah. She said, behold, I am the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You're going to give birth to the Messiah. I'm the Lord's slave. I'm going to do what he says. That's before. Hey, he's my Lord. If he says so, I'm the slave, I do it. That's the answer. In the book of Galatians, what was the problem in Galatia, in the churches in Galatia? Paul had gone to those churches. He had preached the gospel of grace, justification by faith alone, not by works, not through the law, but through faith in Christ. And then there's some other guys who show up after Paul has left. We call them the Judaizers because they basically go and they say, yeah, you should believe in Jesus, but faith alone is not enough to save you. You need to get circumcised. You need to become more Jewish and stuff. And it seems that one of the accusations against Paul was that he was a man pleaser. And you may be like, really? Man pleaser? How so? Well, probably. It doesn't say this explicitly, but probably what was going on was they went and they said, well, no, of course you need to obey the law and be Jewish in order to be saved. But Paul is not telling you guys that because you're Gentiles and he wants to, you know, get more people on his side. You know, you don't want to go up to a Gentile and say, well, in order to be saved, you've got to get circumcised. And, you know, you've got to quit eating bacon and stuff. I mean, that's even worse. So, yeah, well, you can't do all these things. So they're like, Paul is just telling you what you want to hear so that you'll be like, oh yeah, well yeah, sure, we'll believe you, Paul. And he's just giving you a different kind of gospel. And so Paul hears about this and he is furious, and the entire letter to the Galatians is just an angry letter. And he starts it off by saying, Paul, to the Galatians, Cursed is everyone who preaches a different gospel. Cursed is anyone who's preaching different from what I told them. If anyone teaches a different gospel, let him be cursed. Throwing anathemas everywhere. And then he says, after he's cursed all these people, he says, does it sound like I'm trying to please people now? If I was trying to please people, I wouldn't be a slave of Christ. Think of that. If I was trying to please people, I wouldn't be a slave of Christ. It's my job. I'm his slave, which means that my job is to please my master, not people. If my goal is to please other people, then that would indicate that I don't really care that Jesus is my Lord. It's not really my Lord if I'm not trying to please him. I'm a slave to someone else. I'm a slave to popularity. I'm a slave to these people if I'm trying to please them, but I'm not. I'm Christ's slave, so my goal is to please him. So being a slave is not only being owned by one master and being obedient, it's also, if you're a slave, that means that you're completely dependent upon your master. Yes, he rules over you, but he still has to take care of you, he has to provide for you, and he lets you know what you can, cannot do. This, he controls your life and how it should be. Not long ago, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he was talking about how we shouldn't boast. Why? Because everything you have has been given to you by your Lord. You didn't come up with this stuff on your own. You're his, and he gave it to you. James, slave of Jesus Christ, in chapter 4, says, before you go planning, I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go here and do that, he says, you should say, if the Lord wills. This is slave language right here. I'm going to do this, but I can only do this if my Lord permits this to be done. Otherwise, I can't do it. It's not going to happen unless your Lord permits it. If he wants me to do it, I'll do it. If he doesn't want me to do it, it's not going to get done. Look, being a Christian is to deny yourself. It's the end of you. You belong to Christ. He paid the price for you with his blood. You now belong to him and you live for him. And if you think of your life that way, it changes everything. It changes everything. I have plans to do this. Okay, what has your Lord said about that? Has he said that's okay? Can you do that? Maybe we should ask him. A slave doesn't go and just, Master, this is how I will be fulfilled. Oh, okay. Well, sure, just, I want to go do this. Does your Lord say that you should be doing that? Okay, well, then we can do that. Nico, you're sounding a bit legalistic here. No, I'm not sounding at all legalistic, and if you don't know what that word means, you stop using it. We are saved by the grace of God alone through faith in Christ alone. But once we become Christians, you are no longer your own. Now, he is your Lord and you belong to him. And since we are his slaves, as it says here, we should desire to do our Lord's will, not our own. We need to acknowledge that everything we have is from him. Everything we have, any talents or gifts that we may have or any possessions we have, these are what your Lord has given you so that you can work for him. He has provided it, it belongs to him, and you should use it as it pleases him. Now, bottom line, in the end, I'm going to close. In the end, you're not going to give an account to me. Oh, what's the pastor going to say? It doesn't matter. You're not going to give an account to your parents. You're not going to give an account to your children. You're not going to give an account to your boss. In the end, every single person who has ever lived is going to stand before Christ. And He is the only one whose opinion matters of how you lived your life. He is the one who owns us. He paid for us. And our goal as Christians, as slaves of Jesus Christ, should be that when we die, or when He returns, for Him to say, what? Well done, good and faithful. What do you think the word is? You're about to say servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's a phrase. No. Well done, good and faithful slave. That's what the text says. Oh, but Nico, that just sounds so bad. I don't like that. I don't, well done, good and faithful slave. It's just so degrading. It's just, you think of the people being whipped and being chained away and all these things. That's not our Lord. There's a bunch of people who were like that, and that's terrible, but that's not our Lord. Our Lord, you remember the parable where the Lord, in the parable which is picturing Jesus, forgives like a $1 billion debt? That's the kind of Lord we have. We have a Lord who goes and washes His disciples' feet. We have a Lord who is willing to die for His own people. Who wouldn't want to be a slave to someone like that? Who cares for you, who provides for you, who takes care of you, and has paid for you with His own blood. And has redeemed you from being a slave to sin and death and hell, and now you are the slave of the greatest Lord and of righteousness. This shouldn't bother you. This should say, praise the Lord. I have such a wonderful Lord that I can follow. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.